Thank you, Simon, for that time of prayer. As we continue to pray for our city and pray for our nation, and pray that God would be at work in amazing ways in this time of life. One of my favorite movies is Apollo 13, and we've watched it many times at our house. And if you've seen it, or maybe you haven't, it's based on the true story of the Apollo 13 mission to go to the moon. The first moon landing was Apollo 11, and so this was going to be the third moon landing on the moon. And if you've seen the movie, you know that on the way to the moon, they had an accident. And so there was an explosion on the Apollo command module, and the three astronauts were literally having to think in new ways, figure out new procedures to save their lives and to get back to Earth. And in the movie, there are some really famous lines that are based on real statements that astronauts and others made. And one famous line is, "Houston, we have a problem," is what Jim Lovell, who's played by Tom Hanks in the movie, says when the explosion takes place. "Houston, we have a problem." And as those on the ground, as those at Mission Control in Houston, Texas, are trying to figure out one problem after another, and they're having to solve problems that they had never prepared for. And there's one moment in the movie where the engineers are in a room, and they've just come to a point where they say, "Listen, we don't know how to fix this. We don't know how to get these astronauts home." And the director of NASA says something that has become historic in American history. And he says this. He says, "Men, failure is not an option. Failure is not an option." And it becomes a pivotal moment in the movie as then they begin to determine how to get the astronauts back. It's a great line, and it's super encouraging and energetic when you see it on film. But the reality is, failure is an option. For we know that later we would have two space shuttles that one would explode on takeoff, one would explode upon landing, and astronauts lost their lives. And the history of NASA is that failure actually is an option. And you and I know that failure is a part of life. In fact, failure is to be expected. It doesn't mean we fell on purpose. It doesn't mean we enjoy it or stumble into it. But failure is a part of life. The dictionary defines failure as this: to not accomplish or succeed at a given task or responsibility. Now listen to that again. Failure is to not accomplish or succeed at a given task or responsibility. Failure, quite simply, is when we don't achieve what we set out to achieve. It's when we attempt something and we do not succeed. And often failure is an option. And as we come to the very end of our study of the Gospel of John, we're going to look at the life of Peter. One of the disciples, one of the followers of Jesus, and some might even argue kind of the head follower. Remember, there were 12 men, numerous women, who were followers of Jesus during his 3 years on earth. And when we think of the disciples, we're usually thinking of the 12 men. And Peter tended to be the lead, if you will. He's certainly the most vocal. He often takes risks that others don't take. For example, he's the only one who's willing to get out of the boat and try to walk on water. Peter often speaks up when others are quiet, often putting his foot in his mouth. And we'll also see as Jesus goes away in certain times of his life, he'll take three disciples with him, usually Peter, James, and John. And so Peter is there for the transfiguration. Peter is there for some amazing moments in the life of Jesus, in the life of the kingdom. And what we find is Peter comes to this pivotal moment in following Jesus that we're going to look at this morning. Peter is confronted with his failure and his denial of Jesus. And so I want to invite you to turn in your Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 21, beginning in verse 15. The Gospel of John, chapter 21, beginning in verse 15, as we conclude our study of the Gospel of John. And we're going to spend a few moments looking at turning failure to faithfulness. And the last three or four Sundays, we've kind of thought about this bigger picture that Jesus is alive, therefore. In other words, Jesus is alive, therefore we are forgiven. Jesus is alive, therefore we can have power. Jesus is alive, therefore our failures can be transformed to faithfulness. All because of the resurrection, all because of Easter Sunday. And we mentioned this last week. It feels like Easter was maybe, you know, 3 or 4 months ago as opposed to a couple of weeks ago. And we don't want to lose sight of the resurrection. And because of the resurrection, Peter's failures can be turned to faithfulness. And so can yours and so can mine. The Gospel of John, chapter 21, beginning in verse 15. And this is what the Bible says. Now, when they had finished eating, remember Jesus prepared a meal for them on the beach. They've had breakfast together, all right? So when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. And again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And the third time, Jesus said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things and you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. For very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Now, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to Peter, follow me. Now, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. Now, this was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? And most scholars think that's John, the one who wrote this. And when Peter saw John, he asked, Lord, what about him? What about John? And Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. And because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? Now, this is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down, who we know that his testimony is true. And Jesus did many other things as well. And if every one of them were written down, I suppose that not even the whole world would be able to contain all of the books that would be written. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is alive, that it is true. We thank you that these things really happened, that these were real people. And we thank you, Lord, that they had struggles just as we do. And Lord, we thank you for the lessons you teach us through your word and through the lives of these, your followers. And Jesus, for these next few moments as we study your word together, we humbly pray and ask that you would open our minds, that we could understand the truth of your word. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would soften our hearts, that we would be changed and transformed, give us teachable spirits. And Lord Jesus, we pray that by your Spirit, you would work in us, through your word, for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We see here an amazing story of Peter and his failure being transformed to faithfulness. Peter being restored by the Lord Jesus. And we're just going to quickly see three truths about this restoration and how it relates to you and I. Now, before we delve into it, just a couple of reminders. Now, remember how Peter had failed. Before Jesus, before the trial of Jesus and his crucifixion and resurrection, Peter and Jesus were having a conversation. And Peter very boldly, if you'll remember, had told Jesus, "Jesus, I'm going to be with you to the very end. Jesus, you can count on me." Now, I'm paraphrasing, but basically he says, "Jesus, I've got your back. Like, you don't have to worry. I'm going to be with you to the very end." And if you'll remember, Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Oh, Peter, not only are you not going to stay with me to the very end, but Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And you remember when Peter heard this, Peter was like, "No way, Lord. Like they may deny you and they may deny you, but not me, Lord. I'll never deny you." And Jesus leaves him with that word of prophecy that before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And I have no doubt of Peter's sincerity in the moment. When Peter said he would not do it, we have no reason to believe that he didn't believe that. And yet we know that he was then confronted by a teenage girl, the Bible says. And she recognized his accent. And by hearing his accent, she realizes that he's from Nazareth, that he's kind of from the same region as Jesus and the disciples. And she asks him, are you one of his disciples? And if you'll remember, Peter says, "No, I'm not." And Peter leaves to get away from her. And if you'll remember, the teenage girl finds him again. And this time confronts him in front of a crowd and says, "Are you not one of his disciples?" And Peter says, "No, I'm not one of his disciples. I don't know what you're talking about." And then there's a third denial, and this time it's in front of a gathering of people, a crowd of people. And if you remember in that third denial, not only does Peter say, I don't know who Jesus is, but he calls down curses. He uses profanity. And he calls down curses upon himself. And he says, if I'm not telling the truth, may I be cursed. And he uses profanity and just gets quite vulgar and belligerent to say, I am not a follower of Jesus. And if you remember, the Bible says at that very moment, a rooster crows and Peter's heart is crushed. For Peter knows he's done exactly what Jesus had said he would do. He has denied him. But that last denial is just vulgar. And there's a darkness to it. Now, you have to remember, then Jesus goes off to trial and is killed. And I was just thinking about this week. I can't imagine the guilt that Peter carried. It would be akin to having a hellacious argument with your spouse, and then your spouse leaves to go to work and they die in a car accident. It would be like having a horrible falling out with your child, and then something tragic happens and you die and your child then lives with that. I mean, I think maybe I never really thought about that. That Jesus dies and now Peter has this tremendous weight of guilt. Can you imagine that? That was their final conversation. Their final conversation was, "You will deny me," and Peter saying, "Absolutely not." And now Peter's having to process that. And so we have Easter Sunday. We have the resurrection. And if you remember here where Jesus has prepared breakfast for the disciples, this is their third time seeing Jesus. Their third time seeing him. This number three becomes significant. And so he denied him three times. And now this is his third time speaking to the resurrected Jesus. All right. And this is where you and I then come into the story. And I want us to take a look at what Jesus does and how it relates to you and I, all right? How does God want to work in your life in the midst of failure? And let's just say, all of us have failed. Failure is an option. And maybe for you, it was a marriage. Maybe it was a rebellious child. Maybe it's a strained relationship with a coworker. Maybe it's a falling out with a neighbor. Maybe the failure is not external, but internal. Maybe it's a failure to control your judgmental attitude. Maybe it's a failure to control the temptation to gossip. Maybe it's a failure to turn off the thing you shouldn't be looking at or listening to. Maybe the failure is an inability to deal with your own sinfulness and the temptations that bombard you. Maybe it's just a failure to spend time with the Lord. Well, whatever that failure is, I want you to take a moment and just own it and name it. Just own it and name it. Where are you not succeeding? And listen, I'm not talking about a health, wealth, prosperity, money. We're talking about something much more important. Where are you not succeeding in your walk with the Lord? Where are you not succeeding in being patient with your children? And where are we not succeeding in controlling our temper? Where are we not succeeding in loving our spouse? Like, well, where is that area that if you could just lay it out and name it, you would say, this is where I'm failing? Because I think it's important that we don't deal with the abstract, but we deal with the concrete. Name what that thing is, and let's deal with it today. And let me say, by the way, as we're working through this together, if you would just value someone praying with you, you'll see a button there at the bottom right of your screen, and it says prayer. You can click on that. And there's someone right now who would be willing and ready to pray with you. That will stay confidential. That is not seen but by one person, and they're going to be praying for you. And so that doesn't get posted anywhere. The group doesn't see that. But if you just need someone to pray with or talk to, you don't need to wait till the end of our time together. Click on that and have someone pray with you so that you can get success in this area of life. Let's look at God's word and let's see how he wants to turn our failures into faithfulness. Number one, we see this, that in the midst of my failure, Jesus has the power to release me. In the midst of my failure, Jesus has the power to release me. Now, what do we mean by the word release? Well, what we're talking about specifically is the fact that Jesus released Peter from the guilt and shame of his sin. Jesus released Peter from the guilt and shame of his sin. Remember, this is the, as far as we know, scripturally, this is the first conversation Jesus and Peter have had alone. Now, John is kind of trailing behind, but this is the first time Jesus and Peter have had an opportunity to talk about this. Have you ever had to have a difficult conversation with someone? Particularly maybe a conversation where you knew you were in the wrong. Maybe you knew you had hurt them. You knew you had done them wrong, and you knew this conversation had to be had. And how challenging that can feel and how difficult that can be, because part of it's going to be you have to own what you did and you have to work through it. And that's where Peter's at, that this is the first conversation. And again, I would just imagine that he's got to be maybe a bit anxious, maybe a bit nervous. Well, what's going to happen in this conversation? And in the midst of this, what we find is that Jesus has the power to release Peter from his guilt and shame. Notice what Jesus doesn't say. Jesus doesn't say, well, Peter, we need to talk about your denial. Well, Peter, did the rooster crow? Peter, I told you so. You ever use those words, right? Peter, did it happen like I said it would? Peter, was I right? Like, that's not the attitude of Jesus. Jesus doesn't come along and stick at him and kind of rub it in. But instead, he comes to Peter and just immediately goes into a conversation about restoration. Now, the conversation is framed in a way because Jesus is amazing. He's the best teacher ever. He does it in a way where they both know what they're talking about. They're talking about Peter's denial. But Jesus handles it in a way that, watch this, is both direct and loving. It's both direct and loving. And so they have this conversation where Jesus asks Peter three times, right? There was a denial three times. This is their third conversation, and he's going to ask three questions. And each time he says, look at your Bible with me. Jesus says, do you love me? Do you love me more than the other disciples? Right? So he'll do a comparison. Do you love me more than you love your mates? Is what he's saying. Do you love me? Do you love me? Very interesting here. As we've mentioned before, in the original Greek, which this was written, there are several words for the word love. Now, in English, we only have one word and we use it the same. So we would say, oh, I love my wife and I love pizza. Now, we don't mean the same thing, but we only have one word. Well, in Greek, they would have different words to express different types of love. And this is key because Jesus and Peter are using different words for the word love. And so the word Jesus uses is, do you love me unconditionally? Do you love me with no ifs, ands, or buts? Do you unconditionally love me? That's what Jesus is asking. And the way Peter replies, he uses a different word, and it's the word for, I love you like a brother, I really, really, really like you. And so, think of it this way. Jesus will say, Peter, do you love me unconditionally? And Peter says, Jesus, I'm really fond of you. And then Jesus says, Peter, do you love me unconditionally? And Peter says, Jesus, I really like you a lot. I'm really fond of you. And then the third time, Jesus switches and uses the same word. He says, Peter, do you like me? Do you love me like a brother? And this is where then Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. You say, that's a bit odd. What's going on here? I believe what's happening here is it shows the brokenness and humility of Peter. It shows that Peter, there's been a repentance. There's been a change of heart. Because before the denial, Peter was like, Jesus, I love you unconditionally. Jesus, there's no one or nothing that would ever make me not love you unconditionally. And then with his denial, he shows that it's not true. So what we have here is the humility of Peter. Instead of Peter stepping up and saying, Jesus, you know I love you more than anyone, I'll do anything. Peter has now humbled himself and Peter says, listen, I'm not going to be foolish enough to say that I love you in the perfect way that you love me. Now, what Peter's saying is, I love you, Lord, but I also acknowledge my sinfulness. Before the denial, there was a I love you, Lord, but no acknowledgement. It was I love you and I'm proud of it. This is Jesus, I love you and I'm humble. And Jesus responds by restoring him. Jesus responds by restoring. We're going to see that in just a minute. And so there's a release. There's a release from the guilt and the shame. Jesus doesn't bring it up, doesn't rub his nose in it, but they have this beautiful, beautiful conversation about their love for one another. And Peter knows by the end of it that he is released from the guilt and shame of his sin. John would write this later in another book of the Bible, the same John. And in 1 John 1:9, the same John writes this, if we confess our sins, he, meaning Jesus, is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that beautiful? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, remember where John is. John is trailing behind Jesus and Peter. And I don't know what John's motivation was, but it seems like John is probably within hearing distance of the conversation. And so I wonder if even John wrote this later. John had maybe this conversation on his mind. I'm not sure. But John saw firsthand the forgiveness and cleansing power of Jesus. He had done it for Peter and he had done it for countless others. And listen to me, he will do it for you. He will do it for you. I've had people say to me before, but Kenny, you don't know what I've done. Like you don't, if you knew the mistakes I've made, if you knew the poor choices I've made, if you knew the sins I've committed, Kenny, you wouldn't even be able to look at me like the guilt. Listen. That's the enemy. That's the enemy. The devil wants to convince us that we're too dirty to get clean. If you think about that, that makes no sense. That we're too dirty to get clean. No, the dirtier we are, the more potential we have to get clean. It's a bit like the darker the room, the brighter the torch. Have you thought about that? If you have just the smallest torch and a room full of light, you can't see it. But the darker the room gets, the brighter the torch gets. And I would say the dirtier we are, the more we rejoice in the cleansing power of the blood of the Lamb. We sing that song, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Listen, I don't know what mistakes you've made, but I know this. If you confess them to Jesus, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Not based on who you are, but based on who he is. He did it for Peter. He will do it for you. And this is a beautiful thing we saw in John chapter 8. John wrote this for us. They're having a conversation. Remember this. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever." And watch this. "So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed." Jesus not only can set you free, it's the desire of his heart. The Bible says he came to seek and save that which is lost. John 3:17 says he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. The Bible says that Jesus didn't come for people who are well, but it's only the sick who need a doctor. It's only the sick who need a doctor. Jesus came for our forgiveness and our cleansing. This is what we learn. In the midst of our failure, Jesus has the power to release us from the penalty of sin, to release us from the guilt and shame of our sin. Don't carry it. Give it to Jesus. Secondly, we see this, that in the midst of my failure, Jesus has the power to restore me. Jesus has the power to release me from the sin and the guilt and shame, but Jesus has the power to restore me. And this is wonderful. Not only is there forgiveness in Jesus, but there's restoration in Jesus. And what we learn is this, is that Jesus restored Peter to his place of ministry and service. Jesus restored Peter to his place of ministry and service. Look what Jesus says. Look it up, verse 15. He says, "Do you love me more than these?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, then feed my lambs. I want you to disciple and feed new believers, new Christians." He says, "Do you love me?" He says, "Yes, you know I do." And he says, "Take care of my sheep." So lambs would be new believers. I want you to disciple new believers. There's evangelism and discipleship. But now he says, for the sheep, for the mature, I want you to look after the church. I want you to care for the church. I want you to look after those who follow me. And then he says a third time, "Do you love me?" And Peter says he does. And Jesus says, "Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. I want you to feed those who don't know me yet and bring them to me. And I want you to feed those who know me and love me." And this is what he's done. Don't miss this. He has restored him to a place of ministry and service. So it's not that Jesus says, "You know what, I forgive you for denying me, but you know what, you're going to have to ride the bench. You know, I forgive you for denying me, but you know what, give me the keys to the car. You can't drive for 6 months." No, it's not like that at all. Jesus says, not only are you forgiven, but you are restored. Get to it. Go feed the sheep, feed the lambs, go and serve me. Because remember, Jesus has already called him. Jesus had said years before this, he says, "Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And now what Jesus is saying is, "Peter, you are forgiven. Get back to fishing. Peter, you are forgiven. Get back to serving me." He is released from the shame and guilt of sin, but now he is restored to a place of ministry and service. And again, sometimes the devil will lie to us. Well, not sometimes. The devil always lies to us. But sometimes the lie will take the form of we make a mistake and then the devil says, "Oh, you can't teach a Bible study. You can't stand up and sing. You can't share the gospel. You're a hypocrite. You can't do that. Your life is in shambles." And he will lie to us and convince us that we're not worthy to serve Jesus. Listen carefully. Guess what? We're not worthy to serve Jesus ever. It's not like we are worthy and we become unworthy. Watch this. We're always unworthy to serve Jesus. So our salvation is an act of his grace and mercy, but our service is an act of his grace and mercy. He doesn't call us to serve him because we're so gifted and talented and holy. No, in fact, he calls us to serve him often for the exact opposite. The Bible says that he is called the foolish, you know, the foolish people to confound the wise, that Jesus does things in a way that confound the wisdom of the world. That he uses the foolishness of the world, and he's talking about you and I. Who would have ever thought that he would, this is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And when he comes, and he needs 12 men to go and do the work, he calls tax collectors and fishermen. Don't miss that. He doesn't call Bible scholars. He doesn't call, you know, seminary students. He calls tax collectors and fishermen. When he goes to call women to go and serve him, he doesn't go to a convent and find the most holy. No, he saves and calls a prostitute, Mary Magdalene. He casts demons out of women and then commissions them onto the mission field. See, we're never worthy to serve. Our salvation is by grace and our service is by grace. And so because of Jesus and his resurrection, in my failure, I can be released from the shame and guilt of sin. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, in my failure, I can be restored to a place of service. Isaiah chapter 61 is an amazing chapter. When we're done, read it. It is so good. And it's talking about Jesus. And it says this in verse 7. And this is Jesus speaking in Isaiah through the prophet. He says, instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. And he's speaking this to the nation of Israel, a nation that was over and over and over again, unfaithful, failure. Unfaithful failure, unfaithful failure. I just finished going through the book of Genesis and my devotion time. And as you're thinking about Egypt, and I'm now transitioning into God's people in Egypt, and just knowing that all they go through in Egypt, and it talks about how the Egyptians wouldn't even eat a meal with Joseph. They wouldn't even sit at the table with Joseph. They hated the Hebrews. And to think that there's coming a time when the people of Israel, after being set free, will say, oh, let us go back to Egypt. Let us go back, right? And yet, here's this group of people who are faithless and they fail constantly. And what does the Lord say? He says, instead of shame, you're going to get a double portion. And instead of disgrace, everlasting joy will be yours. That is the grace of Jesus. And so you need to hear this. Whatever it is you named a few moments ago, that failure that you're dealing with, I want you to hear this. If you'll bring it to Jesus and confess it, he can release you from the guilt and shame. And whatever that failure is, if you'll bring it to Jesus, he can restore you to a place of service and ministry. We see a final thing, and it's this. In the midst of my failure, I can be released from guilt and shame. I can be restored. But then finally, in the midst of my failure, Jesus has the power to remind me. Jesus has the power to remind me. What do we mean by that? Well, this is what we see in the text, is that Jesus reminded Peter of the plans and purposes that he had for his life. That Jesus reminds Peter, right? So he's released him from guilt and shame. He's restored him to a place of ministry. And now he's going to remind him of the plans and purposes that he has for his life. And so look what he says in the scripture. So we've went through the do you love me? And they've went back and forth. And now look at verse 19. And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. Follow me. And then we get to verse 22. Look at verse 22. And Peter is asking, well, what's going to happen to John? What's going to happen to John? And Jesus says, if I want John to remain alive until I return, don't worry about that. None of your business. What's that to you? And then he reminds him, follow me. He says it in verse 19. He says it in verse 22. Follow me. And remember, this is an echo. This is an echo of what Jesus has said years before. Remember, years before, Jesus encounters Peter and his brother. And what does he say? He says, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Two words, follow me. He had said it 3 years earlier. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And now here Jesus says, remember, Peter, where we started? Do you remember, Peter, when I found you 3 years ago? Peter, do you remember what my plan and purpose was for your life? My plan and purpose for your life was follow me. And now what he does is he reminds him. The phrase follow me in the Greek, I love it. It means to join alongside. In other words, Jesus is saying, look, I'm on a mission. I'm here on a mission. I'm gonna bring sight to the blind. I'm gonna bring, you know, the ability to walk to those who are crippled. I'm gonna bring cleanliness to the leopard. I'm gonna bring, you know, peace to the demon possessed, and I'm gonna bring salvation to the world. And then he says, and I want you to come and walk alongside me as I do it. Isn't that great? He's not saying I want you to do it. I just want you to come and walk alongside me and do it. And I love that image because here's the point. Jesus is doing the work and we get to walk alongside him and join him. And that's what he's calling you to and he's calling me to. And he's calling us to do it in Erdington, in Edgbaston, in City Center, in King Standing. Jesus is saying, I've come to King Standing to seek and save the lost. I've come to Erdington to set the captives free. And I'm calling you to walk alongside me and let's do it. Let's do it. He reminded him. Finally, we see this, Acts 1:8, a familiar verse. Acts 1:8, Jesus is going to say this, and it's one of the last things he'll say to Peter. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth, to the ends of the earth. Jesus says, I can release you from the guilt and shame of your sin. Jesus says, I can restore you to a place of ministry and service. But lastly, Jesus says, let me remind you of what it's all about. Every day at 5 o'clock, our country is reminded of how many people have died every day. And you know what? If the numbers are true, less than 1% of the major cities in the UK are evangelical Christian. You know what that means? That means that so far, if 40,000 end up dying, that means out of 40,000, less than 1% statistically probably died to go spend eternity in heaven with Jesus. You and I, we need to be reminded. We've been released. We've been restored. Let's be reminded of what this is all about. It is about the gospel. I'm going to pray for us. But before I do, let me encourage you again. If you failed, it makes you human. Failure is an option, but so is restoration. Don't miss this. Last Sunday, we saw that when the disciples were on the boat and they realized it was Jesus on the shore, the Bible said they were still 100 meters out. That's a long ways out in the water. And do you remember who was so excited they jumped out of the boat and ran to Jesus? Peter. Peter ran to him. Listen, in the midst of failure, don't run away from Jesus. Run to Jesus. And you'll find healing and restoration. Let me pray. Jesus, we love you. And we thank you, Jesus, that you are the God who releases us from sin and shame. Jesus, you are the God who restores us to places of service and ministry. And thank you, Jesus, that you are the God who is reminding us every day that this world is not our home. We're just passing through. And that we have been called to be fishers of men. May we be faithful to the task. And thank you, Jesus, we don't do it on our own. But you call us to walk alongside you that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we might seek and save that which is lost. We love you, Jesus. We pray in your holy name. Amen.